Well, it's good to see all of you this morning. We have some who are visiting with us, and as always, we are so thankful for your presence, and we hope and pray that you'll come back and be with us again. We have a number who have been sick, and we're just starting the cold and flu season, aren't we? We're just into December now, and we've got January and February and part of March to go. But we've had several already with colds and different things, and yet a number of you are back with us this morning. So it's good to see some who have been gone away from us. And I could be wrong. I've never been wrong before about anything in my whole life. But we have all five babies with us this morning. Is that the first time we've had that? No, they've all been here once before, probably when I was in China. So anyway, but it's my first time to have all five babies listening to me, and I hope they will listen. I don't mind if they cry as long as they don't all do it at the same time. In unison. It's great to have them. It's great to have you. Thank you for being with us this morning. I want to turn our attention today to, as we begin to think about the new year, 2020, and having a closer walk with God in 2020 and the year that is ahead for us. Each of us has many important and big events in our lives, things like graduation from high school or college, getting that first job, getting married, having that first child, maybe getting a new and better job or a promotion at your work, grandchildren, special vacations, then finally retirement. There's big events that happen in our lives, and sometimes we celebrate those events. But let's remember that the most important event in our life is not any of these physical things. It's not the material things of the life that's round about us. The most important event in the day in your life involved not material things, but the day that you obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a memorial each Lord's Day, each first day of the week. In our Bible class this morning, we talked about the Israelites and how that the Israelites at the time of Joshua crossed over from the land of Moab into the promised land. That land that had been promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Moses, the servant of God, was now dead, and Joshua had taken the reins of the control of the nation. And God, again, as he had done with the Red Sea, he dried up a river. He dried it up and allowed them to walk over on dry land. And Israel entered into the promised land that God had promised going way, way back to the time of Abraham. But they gave him a memorial. God gave Israel a memorial. God told Joshua to take 12 stones from the middle of the river, in the midst of the river, and to put them up at Gilgal, that first encampment where they camped the first night when they went into the promised land. And he said, in the future generations, you stack up these 12 stones, one stone for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And you stack up these 12 stones, and in the future, when your children say to you, what's the meaning of these stones, you tell them, because God dried up the river of Jordan, the Jordan River, and dried it up so that we could walk through and to give us the land that God had sworn to the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Those stones were a memorial. Those stones would be a constant reminder to them of the power of God and what God had done for them in their lives. And we made the application in Bible class that the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It is a constant reminder each and every Lord's Day. We are instructed to assemble together and to remember weekly, not monthly, not quarterly, not yearly. But we're reminded to keep weekly this memorial feast to remind us of the death of Jesus. That's the most important event in the history of man, his death and his resurrection. And we remember that each and every Lord's Day. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget. Turn over to the book of 2 Peter with me for a moment. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. Our brother Mark talked about this passage earlier this week during our gospel meeting, where Peter talks about adding unto your virtue, your knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, to your self-control patience, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never stumble. Peter says that if he that lacks these things, if we're not growing, if you're not maturing, if we're not developing a closer walk with our Lord, he says, he that lacketh these things is blind. That's nearsighted. The idea is nearsighted. Only seeing what is near. They put blinders. They used to put blinders on horses when they were in a parade. I assume they still do. So they won't be spooked by the crowd and the other noise and the things going on around about them. They put blinders only so they can only see what is near. So they can only see the road right in front of them. And he says, you've got blinders on. If you're not growing, if you're not maturing, if you're not developing, you've got blinders on. He says, for he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing. You're only seeing what is near. You're not seeing heaven. You're not keeping your eye on the future. You're not keeping your eye on what's out there. The goal that is before us, the prize that is set before us, like Paul talks about in Philippians. You're seeing only what is near. And then he says, having forgotten the cleansing of his old sins. Christians who get stagnant. Christians who get stale. Christians who just aren't going through the motions. Christians who aren't studying. Christians who aren't growing and developing and maturing. They're like horses that have blinders on them, seeing only what is near. And they've forgotten the cleansing of their sins. That's why he gives us the Lord's Supper. That's why he gives us worship together. To instruct us, to teach us, to encourage us. That's why we sing these good songs. To remind us of God's power and God's majesty and God's love for us and the death of his son Jesus and our responsibilities one to another. This week and next week and maybe a third week, I haven't decided, we're going to talk about a closer walk with God in 2020. Blessings and responsibilities of being a Christian. Let us never forget where we're headed. Let us never forget the cleansing of our old sins. Let us not forget where we've come from. You know, there are blessings and there are responsibilities. There are many blessings and wonderful things. We're going to talk about God and Jesus this morning. There are many blessings that we get from God and from His Son, Jesus Christ. But also there are responsibilities. Along with blessings comes responsibilities. We know that to be true. In our country, we have citizenship. And there are blessings to citizenship. There are blessings to living in this country. We get the protection of an army from our enemies. We have things in our neighborhoods and things in our counties and things in our state and things on a federal level that are blessings to us because we are citizens of this country. But along with citizenship also comes responsibility. I have responsibility to my government. I have responsibility to pay my taxes. I have a responsibility to be a good citizen. I have a responsibility to help the police when they want my help in some way. There are many responsibilities that we have as we live from day to day. On your job, you understand that you have blessings and you have responsibilities. You have the blessing of having a job. Some people don't have a job. You have the blessing of being able to work. You have good health and the ability to work. Some people don't have that. You have the blessing of being able to work and having that job and someone giving you a paycheck. That's a blessing, but you have responsibilities attached to that. You have to show up on time. You have to be a good team member. You have to work with others. You have to do your job. And if you don't, they just might find someone who will and replace you. And so you have responsibilities. In the family, we have blessings and we have responsibilities. We have blessings of husband and wife. We have blessings of children. We have many joys and many comforts, but we also have responsibilities. Someone's got to cook the dinner. Someone's got to wash the dishes. Someone's got to take out the trash. Someone has to make the beds. These are all things that we do in families. We have blessings, but we also have responsibilities. As we think about our closer walk with God, we want to talk about blessings and responsibilities of being a Christian, of being a child of God. And we're going to look at it from a couple different angles, but this morning we want to talk about the blessings of being connected to God. God, our Heavenly Father, and then the second point is going to be reference to His Son, Jesus Christ. God is our Heavenly Father. In James chapter 1, verse 17, the writer James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning." James says that every good gift, God is the source of all that is good. God is the source of all blessings. He says every good gift and every perfect gift, not some good gifts and not some perfect gifts, not a few good gifts and perfect gifts, but every good gift. If you have a good gift, it is from God. God is the source of that which is good and that which is perfect. God gives you the health to work. God gives you the ability to work. God gave that to you. Satan didn't give that to you. God gave that to you. Every good gift. You have a wife or you have a husband. That is a good gift. God gave you that gift. Satan did not give you that gift. He says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That's the source. Coming down from the Father of lights. What does he mean by the Father of lights? Well, some says that's he's just talking about the fact that he is the creator and the source of everything. And as creator, he's the Father of lights and he's the Father of the universe. He's the Father of the sun and the moon and the stars and all the light that's in the universe. And someone else says, no, he's talking about spiritual light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." God is the light, and in Him there is no darkness at all, 1 John chapter 1. It's talking about spiritual light. And my answer is, I think it's both. Isn't that the chicken's way out? It's just both. You think it's this or this? It's both. That's the easy answer. But I think it is. In this case, I think it is. He is the Father of lights. He's the Father of every kind of light, both physical and spiritual. He is the creator of the world, and He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And that's true on the spiritual side, and that's true on the physical side. With whom can be no variation, he says, neither shadow that is cast by turning. That's from the American Standard. The NIV says, who does not change like shifting shadows. Shifting shadows. I dare you say that 10 times real fast. Shifting shadows. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. Like a shadow changes. I started parking my car out in the driveway. I used to park underneath. So if you drive by during the week and you don't see my car, it's because I'm hiding it. I'm not really hiding it, but it drips oil and I didn't want to mess up in front of the building. So now I park over here and I park in one place in the morning and I park another place in the afternoon. Why? Because of the shadow shift. I want to park in the shade. And so in the morning I park in one place and in the afternoon I park in another place. Why? Because the sun has moved and the shade has moved. There's a shifting shadow. The sun changes. It's not really the sun that's the earth. We understand that. That's modern speech and ancient speech. We understand. The point is that God doesn't shift. God is not like the sun. He's not like a shifting shadow. He's not changeable. You don't get up in the morning and find God in one place, and in the afternoon He's somewhere else. You don't get up in the morning and find Him there to support you, and in the evening He's gone. He's not a shifting shadow. He's unchangeable. And He is there for us. Now, isn't that nice to know? Isn't it nice to know that every good and every perfect gift is from God and it's not going to change? What a great passage. What a great thought. God is our Heavenly Father who gives forgiveness and peace and contentment. We could go on and on. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your thoughts, your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Strong says that word surpasses means to excel, to be superior, to be better than, to surpass. The NIV says, which transcends all understanding. The peace of God transcends all understanding. We can't understand it, not really. But we know it when it fills our hearts. That peace and that contentment of knowing that we're right with God, of knowing that we've been forgiven of our sins, of knowing that He is there for us, of knowing that He hears our prayers, of knowing that He still loves us and cares for us, even when we stumble and even when we fall. If we will just say, "Father, I'm sorry," He continues to forgive. He continues to love us. He loves us unconditionally. Some people love conditionally. "If you will do this, I will love you, honey, if you do this for me. I love you, sweetheart, if you do this for me." No, "I love you, honey, period." That's the way God is. "I love you, period. I love you." God loves us, and God cares about us, and God is there to help us and support us and to give us peace and contentment in our lives if we will just turn to Him and humbly submit to Him. And so the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. God is there to give us comfort in times of affliction. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we are able to comfort those who are also afflicted. God comforts us so that we can comfort others. He's preparing us for that. God, our Heavenly Father, is one that promises never to forsake us. As we said, He's not a shifting shadow. He's not here today and gone tomorrow. He promises never to forsake us. The writer of Hebrews says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" That's the New International Version. I mean, that's the New American Standard Version. "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you," so that we confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" That's the confidence that we have. That's the blessing that we have. Now be reminded, what we're talking about here is the blessings. That's just a few of them. The blessing of having a God who loves, a blessing of having a God who cares, a blessing of having a God who is always there, a blessing of having a God who is the giver of every good and perfect gift and does not change like the shifting shadows. A God who will never forsake us, who will always be there to comfort us. And yet we also have responsibilities to that God. We have responsibilities to that God. Look at James chapter 4. Verses 7 through 10. And in James chapter 4, there are 10 imperatives. What in the world is an imperative? Well, if you remember your English grammar, an imperative is the command form. An imperative is a command. It's imperative that you do something, we say. And so it's the command form. 10 commands. 10 commands. In verses 7 through here, 10 of James 4, he says, "Be subject, therefore, unto God." He is talking to Christians who have been tempted to be drawn away. In fact, some of them had been drawn away. And some of the things he says are pretty strong here. In verse 4, he has said, "Ye adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever would make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Don't be a friend of the world. He calls them adulteresses because they were unfaithful to God. Just as a woman or a husband, either one, a husband or a wife, is unfaithful to their mate, they will be called an adulterer or an adulteress because of their unfaithfulness to their husband or wife. He's talking about those who have been unfaithful to God. They've been caught up in the world. We have that problem today, don't we? We have that problem today. It's around us everywhere. "Ye adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" You can't be a friend of the world and also a friend of God. We live in the world. John says, in the world, but not of the world. Don't be like the world. Rise above the world. Live for God, not for the world. We're talking about having a closer walk with God in 2020. I don't care where you are, we can get closer. No matter where you are, you can get closer. Our math teachers used to ask the question, if you're 10 feet from an object and you move halfway there, how many times would you have to move halfway there before you got to the object? And the answer is you would never get there. There's always a half of a half of a half of a half of a half. You would never arrive. Or you'd be so close you could touch it. There's always room for growth. I don't care how often in the past and how much we have worked in growing closer to God, we can all grow. If you're 5 miles away from God this morning, you need to get closer. I'm not talking about literally, I'm talking about figuratively, spiritually. But if you're closer than that and you've grown in the past, you can still get closer. If you feel like your walk has improved in the past year, you can still get closer. In this passage, James is talking to those who weren't very close, but he appeals to them to get closer. He says, "Be subject therefore to God, but resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to heaviness, mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will exalt you." Every one of these in the red is the subjective form, the imperative form. It's a command. Be subject to God. Resist, that's a command. Resist the devil. Draw near, command. Cleanse your hands. Imperative. Purify your hearts. Imperative. Be afflicted and mourn and weep and let your laughter be mourning and your joy heaviness and humble yourself. All commands. Command form in the Greek. And so this is our end of the responsibility. God has blessed. God has been good. But now it's up to us, also to us, to grow closer, to resist the devil and to draw near to God. A whole lesson could be studied. Maybe we'll do that in the next few weeks. But drawing near unto God and what that means. But it's in prayer and it's in Bible study and it's in association. It's all the things we talk about all the time. The Lord's Supper that we talked about this morning. Worshiping Him. Remembering. You are what you eat. Right? We say that. You are what you eat. You eat junk, you're going to be junk. You eat healthy, you're going to be healthy. You are what you eat. You are what you think. You are what you do. If you turn your mind unto God, your mind unto Jesus, your mind to the Word, and you worship Him and you act it out in your life, you live for Him, you turn to Him, you're going to draw closer and closer and closer and closer and closer. And we may never get there as we go halfway each year, each month. But we get closer and closer and closer, and we're going to be close to Him. And someday, face to face, Jesus is our Lord. We could talk a long time about that, couldn't we? The I Ams of Jesus remind us of who Jesus is. In the book of John, in the Gospel of John, we see the I Ams of Jesus. I don't know that I have all of them here. I have most of them here. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. There are the passages. You can see them. I don't have to read them to you. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except ye believe that I am He. He's talking about that I am divine. I am the Son of God. That I am the Messiah. Unless you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. He said He was the door of the sheep in chapter 10. He was the good shepherd also, chapter 10. He is the resurrection and the life, chapter 11. He is the way and the truth and the life, chapter 14. And He is the true vine, John 15, verse 1. I may have missed one or two, but as I scanned through my book of John, those are the ones that I found. I think that's all of them, but I'm not sure. You double check me. The I Ams of Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the sustenance. We eat physical bread and we are nourished and it's good for our bodies. We eat spiritual bread. It is good for our spirits and we grow. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light that shines in the darkness. He is the truth. He is the Son of God. He's the door of the sheep. You want to come to Him, you must go through the door. He is the door. He's the good shepherd that laid down His life for the sheep. He is the resurrection of life, Jesus told Mary and Martha. He was getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. I am the resurrection. Why did He perform that miracle? Why did He raise Lazarus from the dead? It was more than just compassion upon a friend that He had. He was pointing to them and He was pointing to us. He was pointing to the world that He is the resurrection. He has the power to raise us from the dead. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans, that we're raised spiritually. We're buried with Him in baptism and we're raised to walk a new life. He has the power to raise us from the dead. Not only physically someday at the last day, but now. But now. Do we believe Him? Does He have the power to change us? Does He have the power to make us to be what He wants us to be? Absolutely. Jesus is all these things. And yet we also have responsibilities, don't we? Someone has said, Jesus is either everything or He's nothing. There's no halfways with Jesus. Folks, we need to learn that. We need to learn that. There's no halfways with Jesus. He's either everything to you or He's nothing to you. He will not take second fiddle. He will not take second place. He's number one. He's number one. And He said, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? And that's an indication of what we must do in order to make Him number one, to make Him everything. We believe in Him. We believe Him completely. We're going to obey Him completely. Everything He says, we will do. Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Master? And then don't do what I say. That's inconsistent. That's contradictory. That doesn't make good sense. As my daddy used to say, that didn't make good nonsense. That just doesn't make anything. If He's our Lord, He's our Lord. If he's our Lord and He says jump, we say how high? We do what He says. We put Him first. He's everything. Seek ye first, Jesus said, His kingdom and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. In the state church buildings in China now, the communist government has come in and put a communist flag above the cross. The state church buildings are not where I would ever worship. They're just denominational groups under the auspices of the state. But there's symbolism there. There's symbolism there. They're pushing back on organized religion, even in China. And they have the cross there at the front of the auditorium in the state church. And now the government's come in to put a flag above it. Why have they done that? What's the symbolism? The state comes first. The state comes first. You must pledge allegiance first to the state. The assemblies now begin with patriotic songs before any worship activities. The state must come first. What comes first to you? We say, that's terrible. That's terrible. That's horrible that they would put the flag of the country above Jesus. What about in your heart? What's going on in your heart? What comes first? It's the weekend and the saints are going to assemble on the first day of the week. What comes first to you? A trip to the beach? Well, we hadn't got away in a while. Tell the Lord that. Tell the Lord that. Which flag is at the top? Your own personal flag? Or the cross of Jesus? What comes first in your life? What comes first in your life? What's more important to you? What you want or what Jesus wants? I'm tired. I'm just going to sleep in this morning and just come for the second hour. Okay. Could you get out of bed? Yes. Will you get out of bed? That's up to you. What's more important, Bible study with the saints? Or what you want? What's more important, Jesus or what you want? Oh, we say, oh, it's terrible that the Chinese are doing that and putting a communist flag above the cross. What are you putting in your heart? What's in your heart? What flag is on top in your heart? Is it the cross of Jesus or is it what you want? Flying your own personal flag above the cross of Jesus. Jesus said, seek ye first. Not second, not third, not fourth. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. And I could spend an hour on this last point, but I'm out of time. Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourself. But this is really the continuation of the same point I was just making in John 6, verse 53, where Jesus says that. And this causes a great deal of confusion, and it caused some confusion to people today. And people think, does that mean we literally have to drink and eat and drink the blood of Jesus? No. And is it talking about the Lord's Supper? No, I don't think so. Remember what we said earlier about eating of the manna, the spiritual manna, and how that the spiritual manna, the spiritual bread gives us spiritual sustenance? I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is saying here in John, Jesus is saying, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in yourself. Jesus is saying, if you will take in me, not literally, but he's talking about a figure of speech, spiritually. If you will partake of me, if you will partake of my words, if you will put it into your hearts, if you will put it into your minds, if you will make me in my flesh, if you will make me come into you, and you will eat of me, you will partake of me, you will listen to my words, then you will have life. What's the key to life? Imitating Jesus. Being like Jesus. Loving like Jesus loved. Patterning our lives to be like Jesus. We said at the bottom of the slide, see Romans chapter 8. Just read, open to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read it and we'll finish. Romans chapter 8. Because this makes the point. He says in verse 28... And we know that to him that love God, to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. He's not talking about the fact that everything's always going to work out in this life for those who love God. And he doesn't mean everything that happens to you, there's some good motive for God behind it. A child dies unexpectedly or gets killed in an automobile accident and someone says, well, God said everything worked together for good. That's not what this passage is talking about. That's an abuse of this passage. He's talking about God's eternal plan. That's what he's been talking about in the book of Romans. God's eternal plan and the salvation of mankind. And God has worked out everything for our good. All things work together for good for them that are called according to his purpose. Everything that God has done is for our spiritual benefit and our good. For whom he foreknew, he foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreknew, them he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those who justified, he glorified. He foreknew some. Who did he foreknew? He foreknew a group of people, not individuals, but he foreknew a group of people who would be followers of Jesus Christ. And those that he foreknew, he foreordained. He predetermined. What did he predetermine? He predetermined that they would be conformed to the image of his Son. That's who his people are. Who are the true Christians? When I say that, I mean, who are the true followers of Jesus? Those that got wet in baptism at some point and then went on and lived the way they want to live? No. Who are the true children of God? Those who are conformed to the image of the Son. Those who are trying to get closer to God through the Son. Who are living for Him and studying and worshiping and seeking Him. Are any of us perfect at that? No. But there's a big difference in the attitude of those who got wet at some point and think that they can float into heaven on the waters of their baptism. And those who are seeking Him to be conformed to His image, to be like Him. So where are you today? Where are you today? We're going to be talking more in the next couple of weeks as it is my turn. Brother Brent will be preaching some, of course, on Sunday morning, but we'll be talking about getting closer to God in 2020. But the lesson is yours for this morning. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, we hope that you'll be. Don't wait till 2020. We're still a couple of weeks away. Obey the Lord today. Any day is the day of salvation. The Lord has offered to all of us to seek Him and to know Him and to follow Him. Follow Him today. Live for Him today. Get closer to Him today. If you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, obey the Lord today while together we stand and while we sing.